Well, if you'd like to turn to the book of Titus, and it's become one of my favorite books in the Bible. There's a little small book there, but what a wonderful book it is, Titus. I'm going to read the passage. We're going to sing Psalm 103, and if you can just remain standing as I pray for illumination before I preach. I'm going to read Titus chapter 2, verse 11, just through to verse 8, a short passage. And Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, what does it say? For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable for men. Well, the book of Titus. I don't know how familiar you are with Titus. Let me address the under 18s first of all. That also gets the attention of the over 18s. They're thinking, well, why am I being excluded? Well, let's think about the under 18s first of all. I've got five headings for you. I want you to remember each one of them. And there are some new words that maybe you don't know the meaning of, and you may need to ask your mum and dad later. So that means they also need to concentrate as well. The five headings of the sermon. The title of the sermon is The Golden Chain of Salvation. Imagine if it's your birthday in a few weeks' time, your mum and dad or someone buys you a beautiful gift, you open it, you unwrap the gift, and then, oh, what's there? And it's a beautiful golden chain. Imagine that. Oh, I love you, mummy and daddy. So thinking in your minds of a golden chain, and there are little nameplates on different parts, and there are five different things, because what is the Lord's Day about? It's about reminding us of the benefits of what God has given to us. And so there are five names on each part of that golden chain. And what are they? They're long words. They've got a common link with them. See what you can think it is. Regeneration, sanctification, justification, adoption, and vivification. So I want you to see if you can remember those five benefits of the gospel, this golden chain of salvation, and the common thread of all of them, apart from they're to do with the gospel, they all end up with I-O-N. Do you notice that? So I want you to think about those, and I'm going to explain what some of those words mean. They're not complicated. The Bible says the entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. So it's the Holy Spirit who will communicate the truth to us. And if this message be true, what I'm going to preach to you today, then it demands something of you, children and adults. It demands that you be what I would call all in for Jesus. not one foot in the world and one foot in the church, as it were, but to be all out for Jesus Christ. Because if you don't respond in such a way, then you're actually saying, even though you're not going to maybe come to the elders and say, I don't really believe this message. But your actions are going to actually show that you don't really believe it. And let's take a look then at this passage from Titus chapter. We're going to look at just a few verses. Titus, really 3 and verse 4, which begins with this word, but. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior. So the illustration is this golden chain with these links in it with nameplates through it with these different things. Let's just think for a moment before we just get to the first heading, which is regeneration, about who this letter, what was the occasion of it. It's only a short letter, so don't be misled by thinking it's a short letter that's not important. If you've got leaders around you who know how to do the job, you don't need to have a 3-hour board meeting explaining to them what to do. Titus was such a man. He was an experienced minister. But nonetheless, he's been given this epistle to take to the island of Crete. Where's the island of Crete? It's a long island, about 140 miles long, about 30 wide or so, with maybe around about 100 cities or small towns around the edge. And there'd been Christians there since the day of Pentecost. If you see in Acts chapter 2, there were people from Crete on the day of Pentecost. And yet, proper churches had not been formed since then. Perhaps they thought we've been overlooked by the Lord, we've been overlooked by the apostles, perhaps people have forgotten about us. But when God begins a work, he brings it through to completion. When God begins a work, he brings it through to completion. And so many years later after Pentecost, these scattered Christians, and without proper order, there'll be chaos in the church. And there was chaos in Crete, and there was further chaos, because the culture on Crete was, I won't say it was like the Northeast, it was more like Sheffield. All Cretans are gluttons and liars. And it describes British culture, doesn't it? People without God. But the Cretans were especially a stubborn group of people. And I have huge respect for these three men who were sent by Paul. Who were they? Titus, Apollos, that great orator, and Zenas the lawyer. And so when their time came for God to pour fresh grace upon the church, the Lord didn't send a half-baked team to do a half-baked job. Because the church never deserves a half-baked job. If people are redeemed with the blood of Jesus, they deserve the very, very best from the Lord. So let us never think the church is not important. It's very important. This book teaches us it's important. They traveled and left perhaps their families behind for a long period of time to establish order. Not everyone was pleased about what they were doing in Crete. Some people were preaching, had to be told, you've got to stop preaching. You're not gifted, you're not called, you've got to stop. They said, well, I've been preaching here for many years. Well, you've got to stop. Imagine Titus would not have been the flavor of the month. And what did he do? He pulled out this epistle, written in Greek, and said, this is my authority. Paul says this. And it's more than just Paul, because Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ. And so we're reminded, really, of the grace of God. And I was just thinking, I was in the car park and had a nervous moment because I got here before anybody else. And I thought, perhaps you guys worship somewhere else now. And then I had this moment, I thought, is it even Sunday? And I was, have you ever had those moments? Anyway, it is, and you do still meet here, and I praise God for that. But, you know, there didn't used to be a church here. And when the time came, the Lord poured out his grace. And so we need to be reminded of the timings of the Lord. The book of Titus and Crete remind us of that, that God has a program, and he won't be harried and hurried by us. But we must pray with faith. So let's go to our first heading, which is regeneration in Titus chapter 3. And even though Titus had to put a lot of things straight, we have real gospel jewels in the book of Titus. Almost unparalleled almost anywhere in the New Testament. So in the midst of the difficulty of the task, the church were given some real jewels. The first one is regeneration. Where do we find that in this passage? It says, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man, that's the philanthropy of God, the love of God towards mankind, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration. In Greek, he saved us is just two words. And what a wonderful thing it is. He saved us. Nobody in the history of the world has ever saved themselves. And yet man constantly tries to build a religion without God where he can save himself. And you can't. Well, you can build it, but you won't get to heaven. We don't climb on a ladder to heaven. God has sent Jesus Christ, as it were, come on a ladder down to earth to save us. He saved us. Now, some of you may be a little bit too young to remember this, but we think of this first heading, regeneration, washed by mercy, to be made alive in Christ. There was I think it was about 2010, there was a Chilean mining disaster. Some of you might remember that. And deep in the earth, I don't know if it was 1, 2, or 3 miles, whatever it was, deep in the earth, 33 Chilean miners were trapped under the earth. All hope seemed completely and utterly lost. There was just literally no way back as that mountain had shaken and the tunnels had collapsed. And remarkably, in this true story, the Chilean government, and with lots of engineers from around the world, managed to find a way to bore down to actually at least give the men food. And they sent cameras down. So there was 33 miners now that thought this is just hopeless. There's even a movie about this. Thought it was hopeless. Apparently some of them were born-again Christians, I'm told. And remarkably, this came to them and food started coming. It's an example of really an illustration of the mercy of God. You can't save yourself. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. There was nothing those miners could do to save themselves. And even when you're brought up in a Christian family, you can think, I'm going to save myself by being good. I'm going to be the best son my parents could ever have had. And then you punch your brother in the face and you think, what made me do that? It's sin. It's sin. And we need something to deliver us from sin. And Jesus Christ has done that. And in these Chilean miners, they drilled down. But then they had another problem. Was not only just to get food to them. You can't just keep giving them food. We need to rescue them. And a wonderful thing happened. They got this capsule down. And I remember seeing the first one came out with sunglasses. And it's a wonderful illustration to me of the gospel that he saved us. And a message that's got to be preached is regeneration, which is what Titus preached in Crete. Unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. I want to ask you a question. Under 18s and over 18s, that's everyone. Are you born again? Have you been regenerated, made alive by the mercy of God? I can't answer that for you. I can put the question forward and need to as a preacher, because Jesus said to Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. He said, well, what do I do if I'm not? You ask God to give you a new heart. And someone says, well, I'm an extreme Calvinist, me, I don't believe in that. Well, what we know is God's given everyone a pair of knees, and he's simply bowing your knees, and you don't give a long theological prayer. You say, Lord, have mercy upon me, forgive my sins. Because he came to save sinners. And so the first link in the golden chain of salvation has to be regeneration, the new birth. The new birth. And it's called different things in different parts of the Bible. My favorite one is Ezekiel 36:26. I think there's one or two medical folk here. People maybe didn't know last time. I don't know if anyone's a heart surgeon. Well, God is. And it says one of the names for the new birth is to be taken your heart of stone out and to be given your heart of flesh. Do you have a love to hear preaching? That's an encouraging sign of assurance, isn't it? Some people never have doubts. My wife is an example. She was convert at the age of 10 has never doubted the Lord since. And I have to tell her, that's not everyone's experience. Some people have many doubts. You can be born again and have lots of doubts. But do you have a love to hear preaching? Do you have a love to hear about Jesus? Do you have a love to hear about the grace of God? Do you like it when people remind you about the goodness of God? Or do you get angry? Because we've already read in 3 and verse 4, but when the kindness and love of God. Do you know that God is kind and lovely and loving? Do you know that? We can all have distorted views of what we think God is like. But it has to be shaped by the Bible. God is kind, he's lovely, and he's loving. And that's what I'm preaching. And I commend you to either fully present yourself to the Lord or do it again. Do it again. I'm not a big one into altar calls myself. I don't believe in altar calls. You know, we get every head bowed, every eye closed. But I've got to say, when I was a young Christian, I responded to many altar calls. I thought, I want to make sure. And because when the good news came to me, I thought, this really is good news. Good news. The gospel. You know, William Tyndale, I'm an Englishman. Englishmen are not supposed to be too emotional. Well, we don't. A born-again Englishman can be changed, though. William Tyndale, such a man, said this. He was an English preacher, Bible translator. He said, the gospel signifies good, glad, and joyful tidings that makes a man's heart glad and make him sing, dance, and leap for joy. When was the last time you were at home, sang, danced, and leapt for joy because you were so excited about the gospel? It is good news, isn't it? And Paul wants Titus and Apollos to communicate this good news to this island that had been bereft of the gospel in many ways for 3, maybe 4 decades. The next link in the chain, so the first one's regeneration. Can you remember that one? Regeneration. Number 2 is sanctification, which is connected, but it's distinct. Sanctification, verse 4, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Renewing of the Holy Spirit. And it's my delight to preach this second one for us. It's true that we have our part to play in sanctification, to be made holy. The first one is all of God and not of man. The second one includes the cooperation of man and boys and girls, and as well as God. So when we commit sin, we have to repent and ask the Lord to forgive us and work at our sanctification. And I want to ask you not to set a New Year's resolution. But I want you to be asking yourself, what's the one area that you believe you need to be working on in the next few weeks in your personal sanctification? It could be irritation, it could be impatience, it could be all kinds of things. Because Paul writes to the church elsewhere and says that you are to put things to death. So what are you wanting to work on the next few weeks that you realize this is... It's time for me to put this thing to death. Something needs to be starved, don't you, of oxygen or whatever. But then to put on, what do you want to put on in replacement of it? Is it patience, gentleness, whatever it may be? But sanctification involves God, but also man. But we can be imbalanced. We can be imbalanced and think, well, sanctification is all of man, but it's not. It's not. It's God as well. William Hendrickson says that regeneration is entirely the work of God, but in renewing or sanctification, man as well as God takes part. And aren't we thankful for this little gem of a promise and this golden chain here of sanctification, which it says we're not only washed by regeneration, but for the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now, for my wife was brought to conversion on a day when she was 10 years of age, and her youngest brother, who's older than her, her youngest brother was older than her, and her dad, who actually suffered terribly in World War II, were all converted in the same meeting. Imagine that. Dad, youngest brother, my wife. I've never heard anything like it, but we have a great God. So if you've got non-Christian relatives, don't give up praying for them, thinking God's not answering. But Maria's youngest brother was with us this week. Known him for a long time. And he's been a Christian for a long time. And the testimony he gave us of how the Lord has just brought fresh grace was just wonderful. And all we spent the last 3 days talking about is Joshua and Caleb and the grace of God. And he was brought up in the Netherlands in a time when he's got red hair. And it was a time when nobody else in the village or in the area, not many people in Holland have red hair, and he was bullied time and time again. He's also, I'm not giving his name, but he's an inventor. And he's got a very unusual gift. He's different to everybody else. And so he was bullied, but he was converted. And he suppressed this for years. And created this kind of way of handling it. In the last 2 years, the Lord's taken like a little hammer and just tapped the glass and showed him, you've had this buried for many, many years. And just brought fresh renewing and restoration to his soul. I didn't come to Newcastle to have tears, but you know, he's my brother-in-law. And we've just spent 2 or 3 days just talking about the Lord all the time. And he could never quite, he was a Christian, but couldn't talk about the Lord in quite such a close way. And I want to encourage you and I of the renewing work of the Holy Spirit. I mean, I've been a Christian. I was baptized 52 years ago. That's a long time ago, isn't it? But the Lord doesn't just renew us 20 years ago. He keeps coming by his mercy and by his grace. Well, we must press on. We must press on. Number three is justification by his grace. But we'll just call it justification. Notice here in 3 and verse 6. Well, the renewing of the Holy Spirit whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, having been justified by his grace. So the third golden link in the chain is to be justified. Justified. So I'm not asking you to shout out. Regeneration number one, sanctification number two, and justification number three. Now, Paul gave this to Titus, and he was intended to, you know, you use the word unpack it. He wasn't just intended to read it out. Well, we're off now. We're leaving Crete tomorrow morning. No, he was intended to be teaching people to explain these truths, just like this. And here we've got justified by his grace. And that's a significant Roman legal term. It means to be declared to be not guilty. Notice Paul says in 4 verse 3, for we, he doesn't point the finger, he doesn't write just the Cretans, he says, for we ourselves were also once foolish. Paul recognizes outside of Christ, though he was probably a genius, he was a foolish man. And everyone is foolish without the grace of God. Foolish. Justified by his grace. That's the full name. My full name, if you don't know my full name, it's Kevin John. And the John is without a H. Bidwell. That's my full name. So if anybody over the tea and coffee says, Kevin John Bidwell, I will turn around pretty fast. This is the full name for this doctrine. Justified by his grace through faith. That's the full name. We often talk about justification by faith. But actually, Paul says here, justified by his grace. Grace always comes before faith. That's why we baptize babies. Because it's a covenant promise. Some people say, well, it doesn't believe. But I was baptized as an infant. I can take you to the baptismal font where I was baptized. And there was a Christian meeting house in that place, built by the Leeds family, goes back to 960 AD. So we're not the first Christians on this island. And God was gracious to draw me to himself. Now, I don't think I'd believe then as an infant. I certainly, God began to work in me, but the reason why we baptize the children of believers, apart from the Bible tells us, because we believe in the grace of God. And the grace of God is displayed in baptism. We also, in Sheffield, by the way, it's been amazing. People think, because we baptize the children of believers, that we don't baptize adults. Someone said, so you baptize adults? I said, yeah, we do. We baptize, I think, more adults. But whether you've been baptized an adult or not, or baptized an infant, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. It's the grace of God. And there's a power in grace because it comes from Christ. Justified by his grace, Paul calls it. It's a legal term to be justified. The basis for justification is not ourselves, as we've learned from that passage. It's not by the works of our righteousness, verse 5, but it's by his mercy. And the cross where Jesus died flowed a river of mercy. And there hung Christ upon the cross. Two thieves on either side. One blatantly rejected Christ. One began to contemplate Christ even as he was crucified by the side of Christ and heard the wonderful words of grace, today you'll be with me in paradise. But the person we focused on is Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He was more than Jesus of Nazareth. He was the Son of the living God who took your punishment, our punishment, upon himself. The curse of the law. All those unkind and wicked words that wicked, foolish men speak. Never mind the foolish actions. Did you commit foolish actions before you came to Christ? Many of us did. And Jesus says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden and burdened, and I will give you rest. Maybe there are people burdened with things you did before you were converted. And Jesus says, come to me. What about Paul? He persecuted Christians, did all kinds of things. And yet now he's not only believing it, but he's telling others that we're justified by his grace. Well, our fourth one is, have you guessed what it is, the fourth one? It's adoption. And you think, well, where is adoption in this passage? I've not... Mummy, I can't find the word adoption. Where is it? It's in verse 7. But it doesn't use the word adoption. It says that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope. Heirs is a signature pointing us to a doctrine called the doctrine of adoption. Adoption. It means that not only does the first link of the chain, regeneration, the second one, sanctification, to be renewed by the Holy Spirit. The third one, justification. The fourth one, adoption. Why is it a privilege for me to be with you? Well, we're going to spend eternity together. Are you ready for heaven? Are you looking forward to heaven? Have you got family, friends, and people who are already there? We've heard about a funeral coming up. Someone's already crossed the Jordan River. When you're a young person, you think, well, heavens, on the other side of the universe. Well, I don't know how it works in terms of distance, but when my eyelids close in death, this preacher, his eyes will open and there will be Christ. That's how near heaven is. Just a heartbeat away, but it's more real than anything we can see in this room. And Jesus says, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So the goal is not simply preaching, it's heaven. Paul says he'll do whatever he can to attain to the resurrection of the body. And so here we're heirs. We have an inheritance. Perhaps you say, well, my dad died an alcoholic. My mum died very young. They left us nothing. Nothing. Well, Jesus Christ has left us everything. And all we have at the moment is a little down payment. It's a wonderful thing to meet together, to sing together. But this is not it. We need to remind ourselves, this is not it. We're pilgrims towards heaven, adoption. In Romans chapter 8, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Well, I want to just remind you that if you claim to be a Christian, you've got to be committed to the church in season and out of season. The devil's plan is to get people to drift away from church, drift away, midweek meeting. It tires me out praying with Christians. Perhaps you need to think through why it's tiring you out. I drove up the A1 just now, and we're coming to a close in a moment, but drove up the A1 and saw lots of woolly sheep. And they feel safe with other woolly sheep. And yet there are some sheep like to kind of find a way under the hedge to get into the next farmer's field. But the safest place as a sheep is to be next to other sheep, especially in February. And so the safest place for you is to be regularly close to other Christians. It's a safe place. Fifthly, we'll come to a close. If we were in Crete, we wouldn't have watchers. We could just preach for 3 or 4 hours, couldn't we? But we're not in Crete. The fifth one is a long word, and it's vivification. Vivification. It says in Titus chapter 3, it says, according to the hope of eternal life. Life is imparted to us through the gospel. It's not something you get when you go to heaven. It's in the Christian now. And I've chosen the word vivification, which means to enliven living. It means to impart life. Jesus came to bring life, and that more abundantly. And so John 17 verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they know you and the only true God. This is Zoe life. Spiritual life, not just soul life that you can, eat and drink and do other things. And so as we close this morning, this fifth link in the chain, I'll just repeat it one last time. The first one is regeneration. The second one is sanctification. The third one is justification, brackets, by his grace. The fourth one is adoption. And the fifth one, I deliberately chose this when I prepared this sermon. It's not the first time I've preached it. A long word. I don't want to give long words for the sake of it, but sometimes long words get people's interest. Vivification. Vivification. To impart life. And not just life, but eternal life. When that life was imparted to me, I rang my dad, who was already a Christian. The pastor said, tell people that you're a Christian now. My knees were knocking. I thought, what are they going to think? But my dad was a Christian. I thought, I need to tell him. So I picked up the phone. And I said, Dad, I've become a Christian. I said, if I get knocked down by a London bus tomorrow, I am not going to hell. And I've never ceased to be thankful for deliverance from everlasting punishment, which I deserved. And Paul said he deserved. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived. To be delivered from eternal punishment, to spend forever with the Lord. What a gospel we have. And we're so thankful. As we close this morning, just listen to Samuel Rutherford. This has been gathered together about him. It says, O Christ, he is the fountain, the deep, sweet well of love. The streams on earth I've tasted, more deep I'll drink above. There to an ocean fullness his mercy doth expand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. May the Lord help our vision of Emmanuel's land to grow. Amen.